Loving Father in heaven, we're just thankful that we can be here together this morning. We praise thy holy name. Lord, there are so many things that we can be thankful for. This morning, we were reminded of the people of Israel, how easy it is to complain and grumble when things are not going according to our desires or our plans, when difficulties come our way. Help us, O Father, that we would recognize thy sovereignty in every aspect of our lives. Help us that our trust and confidence in thee as our living God and in thee, Lord Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer, our High Priest, would always be in forefront of our minds and hearts, that we would live our lives here below with greater trust, with greater confidence, realizing that days may not be easy each and every day, but thou art with us. And in this day where we especially honor our mothers, we want to again elevate the praise and glory to thee, the living God, who has created everything and designed everything for our benefit here below. We thank thee and praise thee through Christ our Lord. Amen. So indeed, today is Mother's Day. Traditionally, we try to reflect on that in our church. I'm not sure that's a practice in every church, but at least when my turn comes, I like to do that. A couple of things about that before we get into reading of the scripture and reflecting on that. The Mother's Day has been around for many, many years, but here in North America, it really started, kind of got a foothold back in 1908 when Ann Jarvis, she was the, you know, very appreciative daughter whose mother was very, strong woman involved in the church activities. She wanted to reflect in gratitude on all of the things that she was doing, and so she was really insisting on having a day when mothers would be recognized. And so much so that her effort was moved forward. Then in 1914, the president at that time, Woodrow Wilson, made it basically as a national holiday, second Sunday in May. Interesting enough, though, that soon after, the holiday became so commercialized that she spent, Ann Jarvis, who promoted this and was so influential and really wanted to provide a day where we recognize our mothers for all their love and care and support, she was actually arguing in favor of removing it from a national holiday, because the businessmen would take advantage of anything that is even well-intended, take Christmas as an example, and turn it into business. So that's just the history on that. So the question is, should we reflect, should we celebrate Mother's Day? And you'll get different opinions in Christian circles. I can only quote a wise preacher that I don't have a name. I just came across this statement. He says, if you plan to preach about mothers, make sure you point to Christ and God first and foremost. And so in that context, I think we do reflect on our mothers and are thankful for them. It is a bittersweet holiday, if you will, this day. Recently, some families have lost their mothers. There are those, perhaps in our circles or extended circles of our actual earthly families or church families, there are those that perhaps were never given the opportunity to be a mother and have a desire for so much. There are those perhaps that have experienced a lot of grief associated with their mothers. So it is not one and for all. So with that sensitivity, we do approach this topic and the subject even this morning. But in general, I think we want to reflect that overemphasizing the godly characteristics of a mother, like we can use and find in the scriptures like Proverbs 31, often can feel some mothers feel inadequate because they feel, well, I can never, you know, reach that level. So that's not the reason not to reflect on what God has intended, where God receives the glory of how we are to live on this earth. It is his desire and plan from the very beginning that there would be marital unions, that there would be procreation, that there would be families, that there would be children, and all this would be to his honor and glory. And he has given the ability and characteristics and things to model after, which is reflecting and giving him the glory for both the father and the mother. And if they are blessed with children, that they all would give glory to God. So that's really what we're trying to accomplish with this. Today, especially when the family and motherhood is being challenged and attacked from every direction in our society, I think it is important that we do give some reference to that and thank God for our mothers. The scripture instructs us that we are to honor our fathers and our mothers. Paul repeats the Old Testament commandment from Exodus 20:12, and he says in Ephesians, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So we see that parents have a very important and critical responsibility in God's plan of humanity. And he has given us some of these instructions that we can find. So much so that Solomon writes in Proverbs 1:8, he says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of thy mother. So here comes the responsibility that parents carry of being the teachers to their children, of pointing out to the instructions that God has given of how we are to raise our kids, how we are to live we ourselves. And of course, behold, the children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. In other words, having children, it is a gift of God to us. But with that comes also the accountability and responsibility. So, for the actual message, this was just an intro. I have a desire to read a narrative from the Old Testament of a godly woman, of a godly mother. It is not a fiction story. It was an actual historical event. And we'll find it in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'll plan to read the entire chapter. I know it's a little bit of reading. But whenever it comes to narratives, I think it's important to cover the entire write-up because it tells us, displays a story of what I could point out as a godly woman that we could use as an example and an encouragement to young women, to young mothers, and older mothers as well, and older women as well. Now, there was a certain man in Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephratite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. The meaning of Hannah is grace, and the meaning of Peninnah is like ruby. I'm not sure she behaved like a ruby, but that's what it means. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered to give to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy or double portion, could be translated. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Who was the adversary? The other wife, the other woman. And as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? In why eatest thou not? In why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Typical husband's response. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore, or literally greatly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head. And that's, if you know from the Old Testament, is the vow of the Nazarites. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked of him of the Lord. And the main man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord, and there abode forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord had given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. Granted, given to him. As long as he lives, he shall be lent or given to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. And we finished the whole chapter. I know it's a little bit of a reading, but when, like I said, when you read a narrative, it's very important to cover the entire story. So the background here is that we know that the first Samuel, or the recording of the events, is about 1120 B.C., so that's over 3,000 years ago. So I wanted just to highlight the key characters, at least in this portion. So we have this Elkanah. If you read the cross references in the scripture, you will find in the First Chronicle that he was a Levite. So you will find the same reference of his lineage recorded in 1 Chronicles 6. He was a Levite. The time that we're addressing here as Samuel comes to the scene is right after the judges. He's the last of the judges, actually. He's a prophet and a judge and a priest. Three roles, a very important character. But in Judges, we find, as this time is defined, in the end of the judgment, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That was the environment when Hannah was praying for a male child. Hannah was very likely his first wife. She was recorded first. From the account, we see that he reflects to her with a lot of affection that he loved her. Does that mean he did not love the other one, but that he had a special affection towards Hannah? I believe she was his first wife. That Lord, according to his purpose, and we discussed this morning in a Bible class, the circumstance and situation we find ourselves in, nothing is outside of purview of God and God's control. But he closed her womb. And again, think back 3,000 plus years ago, not having children was considered often as a curse, and it was also a hardship on families who were mostly agricultural in nature, where children are often used, first of all, to help out, number one, and number two, there were the those that would inherit the whatever the parents had. Peninnah, according to the description, by this time already had several children. Because it says, to boys and girls that the scripture provides. And then here we find mentioning of Eli, the high priest at Shiloh, because we're not yet in Jerusalem. We're not there yet. This is where the tent of meetings was located. And his two, what we know later on, evil sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there. And then, of course, we hear of Samuel, Hannah's firstborn, the judge, prophet, and a high priest. So this is the background. What I wanted to use for the remainder of the message is really, as we describe Hannah as a godly woman that became a mother, there are some characteristics that I think really beneficial for us to focus on and remind ourselves of what God values and how things work out. The first one is perhaps very important, which again, I'm glad that the lesson in the Bible class was talking about some challenges that Israel is facing, that the women of faith exhibit real problems. I want you now to picture this story. I really believe that she was the first wife of Elkanah, and that she had no children, and time has elapsed, and Elkanah decided to take matter into his own hands, and he marries the second wife. So we can assume that, and the second wife bears children, so by now multiple children. So we can see that this struggle of Hannah not having children is not just a short-lived period, that has been going on for a number of years probably by now. We don't know exactly how many. That she has struggled with this, if you will, curse, because that's what people were often considering. And the scripture says that Lord closed her womb. But we see that for some reason we think that the people of old times suffered differently than perhaps we would suffer today. The circumstances and things may change, but the challenges of life are still the same. And in a very same manner even for today. But it's important to understand that people of God will face real problems and are facing real problems each and every day. It may not relate, as we are focusing on a godly woman and a godly mother today. It may be a godly man or a godly father or grandfather. It doesn't matter. That as people of God, we will face real problems. We also find interesting that her husband, though a Levite, one that understood the teachings of the God's word and understood that from the very beginning, God had no intention for the Israelites to have multiple wives. But we also see throughout the history, reality that scripture records for us that people of God, including ourselves today, are not always obedient and follow exactly the guidelines and principles that God is teaching us. Even though he knew that God had no desire for them to have multiple wives, he decided to take matter in his own hands, just like we have examples starting with Abraham. And we see throughout this history of God's people and what's recorded for us, we see examples that whatever that happened, we see also the consequences that come out after. Elkanah took himself a second wife. She bore him children. So yeah, now he's got children. That's what he wanted. But with that came a strife also. The one that had children sensed that he perhaps had a greater favor towards Hannah and was bitter towards her, and she was giving her hard time. Even Christ tells us that when they were challenging about multiple wives and divorce, and he says it was not so from the beginning. But he says, because of the hardness of your hearts, because of your stubbornness, God allowed it. But what's important here also that despite these challenges that we see that the women of faith change real problems and challenges in their everyday lives. And those go on for a long periods of time. This was not just a short period of time. We see that as a family, they were obedient. Him being a Levite, they went to Shiloh. Now it says yearly. That doesn't mean once a year. I'm interpreting that as the scripture was requiring at that time that every male 20 years and older would come 3 times a year. I'm interpreting that they were following that model and that expectation, that they would come and offer sacrifices. And with every place of worship, there would be those that would be there and doing it out of the genuineness and sincerity of their heart in faith, fulfilling the commandments that God has laid out. But we see throughout this reading of the Samuel that there were also behaviors that were not acceptable before God, of drunkenness and Eli's sons lying down with some drunken women there. But, you know, so we just see a reality of what is happening throughout the history of God's people, and that God was not necessarily pleased with that, and God judged that. But in this case, it just shows one of those years they were going every year. Years have gone by. And now we see Hannah at this particular year, we don't know exactly after how many years of struggle. I can only imagine that this was not a first time that she had a prayer. I can only attest that the godly women, young, single, married, widows, grandmothers, godly women are women of prayer. I'm not excusing men, I'm just focusing on women and mothers. I don't think that this was the first time that she really went before God in prayer. Godly women are women of prayer. And we can see that through her example that we find in this, she was so burdened that in this particular case, God recorded this event, that she separated herself from whatever celebration that were going on in these events of offering of sacrifices. Those that were sacrifices of thanksgiving, the participants partook also of the sacrifice and were eating together, and that was the meal that they had together. She did not eat. She separated herself and had a very sincere and deep prayer. I don't think she was bargaining with God, which is sometimes often that we do. when we are in trouble, when we are burdened, when we are so heavy laden as Hannah was, that she said, well, Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give it back to you. No, this was a very sincere and deep spiritual prayer. Why? Only after years of struggling, only after years of sincerely praying, only after years of living under these conditions was she able to reach the point and reach the moment that her desire was aligned perhaps with the will of God. And the will of God was to give her this child that would be given back to him to be the priest and the prophet and the judge of Israel. To be the one that was going to anoint the first two kings in Israel. Obviously, Eli judged her very harshly as she was pouring out her heart before the Lord. Her lips were moving, but there was no sound. He judged her that she was drunk because obviously this was going on very commonly. Yet his two sons were evil, but he was so easy to judge, make a judgment on her. And a lesson for us is do not rush to come to conclusions and judgment, as Matthew 7 points out to us, the intents of our heart. We don't know that. But what's characteristic of this woman of God to me is all these years of hardship, the mistreatment that she has received from the other woman, we don't see her, at least the scripture doesn't reflect, that she lashed out in bitterness against her or anybody else. She bore it within herself. She poured it out before the Lord, and that's the right model of a godly woman or of a godly man. As we are burdened with sorrow and grief and difficulties, we go before the Lord. He's the only one. He is the rock of our salvation. He's the only one that can address and give us peace. What was amazing is after her prayer, as she kind of corrected Eli that she was not drunk, but she was pouring out her soul and heart before the Lord, Eli said, may the Lord grant you your desires, answer your prayers. And suddenly she was at peace. Isn't that amazing? Suddenly she was at peace. She was no longer grieved. She poured out her heart. So the women of God are women of prayer. Because perhaps through all these years, she has learned to accept and appreciate what Psalmist wrote later on in Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. How many of us can look back on our afflictions in life and say, Lord, now I'm looking back and I'm realizing it is good that you have afflicted me, because it brought me closer to you. It brought me to the situation and point in life where I can fully and completely turn over my trust into your hands and be confident that you will provide according to your purpose. I listened to some audio books, when I get a chance and whatnot. As I was listening to something on the biography of John Wesley, some of you know of him. There was a reference of his mother, Susanna Wesley, says she spent 1 hour each day praying for her 17 children. In addition, she took each child aside for a full hour each week to discuss spiritual matters. That's when they were getting older. 17 children raised. Two of them very famous preachers, John and Charles Wesley. Charles wrote a lot of songs, if you know. It's no wonder God was able to use them mightily, because they had a right nurturing. What we find from women of faith, godly women, that they, if they make a vow, they keep their promises. As I said, I don't think she was bargaining with God. If you give me a child, then I'll give him back to you. No, she really meant it. Because like I said, it took years of affliction where she finally surrendered her entire life, her entire soul to the Lord. And her desire was aligned with the perfect will of God. That she was able to pray for a male child specifically with a vow that she would turn him over to the Lord, of a Nazarite vow, that he would be a Nazarite for life. We find that that kind of a reflection, though hard it was, I think that he was probably 3 years plus when he was weaned off, she took him back to Shiloh, offered sacrifices. They were very reminiscent of the sacrifice of being made with the Nazarite vow, and she left him with Eli as a little child. So those are examples of faith that we definitely can thank God for. We can aspire to, not that we are perfect in any way, but are given as models to us that God can and is able to accomplish through us for his purpose and his glory. You know, in Timothy, we find writings of Paul. It says, when I recall to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and then your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you also. We see just a reflection of the importance of the women of faith, that they carry that teaching and modeling to their children, their grandchildren, and that our job really never is over. Just because Hannah prayed for a child, the Bible doesn't say, we talked again this morning about God operates in different ways. It doesn't guarantee that if there is a woman that is without a child and desires so mightily, that just because we're praying that God is automatically going to grant that. We always have to be careful about these examples and these models that automatically this is the model how I'm going to do it, and it's guaranteed that it's going to work. No, God worked in her life through years of affliction, and I keep repeating, so that her soul and her spirit in humility would come before the Lord, and her desire was aligned with the will of God, that he wanted to give her child that would eventually then become a big leader of Israel. But God will provide for us abundantly. There's no question about it. And later on we see, as a result of her keeping her promises, keeping her vow, bringing the child back to Shiloh, as hard as that was, God blessed her. She had 2 daughters and 3 sons thereafter. God opened her womb, so she enjoyed other children. But Samuel was given back to the Lord. A firstborn, the first fruit, is what God requires of us, symbolically representing the best is to be given to the Lord. We did not read the chapter 2. There's just a lot of reading. But it's always worth reading that first portion, not the second half immediately. It's her, while they went and took Elkanah and Hannah, well, the whole family went back to worship. They offered sacrifices, left Samuel with Eli. Elkanah went to worship, but she just exploded in a psalm of praise and worship, of thanking God. And that again is a model of a godly woman, a woman of faith. As much as I love to brag about our grandchildren, that's just how it is, she's given us an example as parents and as grandparents. Our gratitude and thankfulness, as much as we appreciate the characteristics that we can see in our children or our grandchildren, are to be first and foremost to the Lord. That's what she's teaching us. Her praise and thanksgiving was not so much about how wonderful this young son was, that he's going to be a servant of the Lord. He was giving praise to the Lord, giving God all the thanks and honor and praise and glory. And if you read a little bit in the New Testament, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, was given this incredible news and invitation to be the mother of the Son of God, as she went to share this and talk to her cousin Elizabeth, a praise that was expressed at that time had a lot of similarity, as if she was obviously aware of this prayer that Hannah expressed herself to the Lord. We will find some similarities in the expression of gratitude. In both cases, the women praise God for his victory and for honoring the prayers of the humble. For honoring the prayers of the humble. Humble yourselves before the living God, and he will exalt you in due time. She overlooked the gift that she was desiring so much for so many years, and gave praise and thanksgiving to the giver of gift. So, in a summary, what is it that we have seen in her as a good example of a godly woman, of a godly mother? She put God first. She had a lot of trust in a prayer. She placed a lot of confidence in a prayer, but it was not just the one time. Don't be confused with just one recorded. This is where God finally answered her prayers, but I believe that she modeled that prayer regularly. She kept her vows. Proverbs says, do not make a vow if you don't plan to honor it, to keep it. Don't rush to make a vow before the Lord. And that, I think that holds true even today. In humility, if we make a promise to the Lord, it's got to be by his grace. She gave God all the glory. So women, you're a great worth to God's in God's sight, whether or not you have a child. Lift up your head and realize that God loves you for who you are, not what you do. Often we like to consider that, count things that we do, that's how we please God, although that's a response of our love and service to the Lord. But he loves us for who we are. He understands your sorrow and your pain, and he will meet you right where you are. And each person is different. Mothers, make your mission to give your children to the Lord for a lifetime of dedicated service. There is no greater purpose and no higher honor than to have your children give their lives in surrender and service to the Lord of hosts. And so the general lesson for all of us is, if we desire our children and our grandchildren, or maybe even great-grandchildren, if you're blessed that way, to really be attracted and want to follow the Lord, want to live for the Lord, want to serve him, they have to see an example of it in our own lives. They have to see in our own lives that God is first. They have to see that we model what we preach, because that's what brings the attractiveness of the Lord to them. May the Lord add a blessing to this message.